Back when the West was being settled, pioneers flocked across the country to California and Oregon. In one particular spot on the eastern slope of the Rockies, there was a large encrusted stone in the middle of the trail. And wagons rolled over it, and it would damage the wagons, and people tripped over it and fell. And finally, someone dug up that stone and rolled it into a nearby stream, because the stream was too wide to jump over, and so by using the stone, people could do a two-step to get over that stream. And it was there for years until finally a settler came and built a cabin close to the stream, and he carried that stone from the stream and used it as a doorstop in his home. Well, years passed, and finally that settler passed away, and his grandson from the east was called to settle accounts, and his grandson was a geology student. And on a visit to his grandfather's cabin, he examined that old stone and discovered that within it was a chunk of pure gold. It was the largest find of its kind to that point in American history. Now, it's interesting the way people looked at that stone and how differently they looked at it. To some, it was a stumbling stone. To some, it was a stepping stone. To some, it was a doorstop. But the grandson finally saw it for what it was. That stone was a nugget of pure gold. Everyone had missed the value of that chunk of rock. Now, Jesus is the central figure in human history. There's not even a close second. You came today, you gather with Christians to worship and to honor him. And untold millions of people around this globe will worship him as well today. But conversely, there are people who have antipathy towards Jesus. And that is found on every level of society. It's found in every people group. It's found in every nation. It's found in every institution. The Jesus that we embrace is the Jesus that most people trip over again and again and again. If you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It wasn't that long ago that we looked at 1 Peter 2 verses 1 through 3. And today we want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 through 8. Now let me read these verses. It's a brief section and then we'll take a closer look at it. Peter writes this, and coming to him, this is verse 4 of 1 Peter 2, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they are also appointed. I want you to see three thoughts from this text today. The first is this, and this is where we're going to spend the lion's share of our time today. And that is the disregard for Jesus. The disregard for Jesus. And you see that here in the text. Look at the beginning of verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men. Rejected by men. And then look at verse 7, it says this, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected. And then in verse 8, we read, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. We read here that Jesus is rejected. He causes people to stumble. He is an offense. He is an irritant, an aggravation. He is resented. Now, as Christians, as those who have been redeemed by Christ, we think Jesus is wonderful. But the world hates him. They despise him. They go on rejecting him. They go on stumbling over him. Jesus is called a rock of offense. That word offense, we get our word scandal from that word. The world views Jesus as scandalous. He shouldn't be, but he is. Jesus is controversial and problematic in a pagan world. Now, it's fine to be religious. It's fine to talk about Jesus in vague terms, to present a caricature of Jesus as tolerant. A person can be deviant and perverse and immoral, but worry not, because Jesus gets you. You can talk about Jesus that way. But to say Jesus is Lord, to say Jesus is God, to talk about the cross of Christ, to talk about the blood of Christ, to say that Jesus is the only way of salvation, well, watch out. Because that will get a reaction. And in some cases, it will be a violent reaction. Most people find Jesus offensive. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. And what did they do in response to those statements? They picked up stones to kill him, to throw at him. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish. Jesus said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were kindled. Most people don't know about that Jesus. Jesus spoke frequently in graphic terms about hell. Jesus aggressively and authoritatively cleansed out the temple on two occasions, and this absolutely infuriated the Jews. The second time is what drove them to crucify him. People who understand will say Jesus is so intolerant, he's so narrow, he's so exclusive, he's so offensive. Jesus said this, I'm right, you're wrong. That's offensive. Jesus says, I'm God, and the one you worship is a false God, and you must repent. That's offensive. You know, that people today stumble and trip over Jesus isn't anything new. That people reject Jesus and find him scandalous is nothing new. We have to understand that Jesus, the Jesus that we worship, was murdered by crucifixion because he was offensive. The prophet Isaiah foretold this in Isaiah 53, speaking of Messiah. He was despised and rejected by men, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was contemptible. He was disgusting. He was deplorable. He was shunned. He was mocked. The King James says, the New American Standard said, we esteemed him not. The King James says, we esteemed him not. That's an accounting word. It means to examine something, to evaluate something, to give value to something. And when they did that, they deemed Jesus as worthless, useless. The Christian Standard Bible said, we didn't value him. The New Living Translation says, we didn't care. And doesn't that sum it up for most people? Jesus is useless. He's a zero. He's a nothing. He's disposable. Toss him aside. Jesus' life and ministry was full of rejection and scandal. At his birth, his parents were rebuffed by the innkeeper. You can't come in here. Now, if you hear a lady sort of wailing in labor, you think you might be able to find a corner in the living room. Shortly after Jesus' birth, Herod searched for the child to destroy him. You know, what Hamas does isn't new, is it? Think of the countless times people rejected and stumbled over him during his life and ministry. His own brothers mocked and ridiculed him. They rejected him. They wouldn't believe in him. They came to believe in him, but not initially. People from his hometown took offense at him. People from his own town drove him out to the hill or the cliff to push him off to his death. People frequently divided over him. Jesus was insulted. His character was defamed. He was essentially called a bastard child by the people of his day. He was insulted with racial slur, with a racial slur. They accused him of being in league with the devil. They attempted to wreck his life any way they possibly could. They held secret meetings plotting to eliminate him. They spat in his face. They beat him. They hit him, they punched him, they slapped him. They bore witness under oath about him and gave a false witness. At his crucifixion, those passing by hurled abuse at him. The chief priest, along with the scribes and the elders, the Bible says, mocked him. Even the robbers who were crucified with him were casting insults at him. And at long last, after 3 years, they finally murdered him. At the beginning of John's gospel, John writes this: those who were his own did not receive him. Doesn't that kind of seem like a little bit of an understatement after what I just shared with you? Yeah, they didn't receive him. Jesus said this later in John's gospel: they hated me without a cause. They tripped over Jesus. They were offended by Jesus. They rejected Jesus. Even after his resurrection and the gospel message of the early church, Stephen said this: Jesus is alive and standing at the right hand of God. And what did they do to him? They stoned him to death. And that same attitude about Jesus prevails today. You know, you can selectively quote Jesus, and most people do. And you can say some things that Jesus said, and people will agree with you. Turn the other cheek. Who's not for that? Judge not. That's completely misused 99.9% of the time. But people love that. Judge not. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Love your neighbor. But as I said earlier, say Jesus is God. He died on the cross for sins and he rose from the dead. And that becomes offensive. Hold to the Christian ethic. Hold to the ethic of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And that's offensive. Say that, I don't even like to use the term same-sex marriage is an abomination because it's not a marriage. And that's hate speech. Say that killing the unborn is murder, and you're primitive and backward. Say that living together, that sex outside marriage is sin, and you're ignorant and unenlightened. Say that God created the heaven and the earth in 7 literal 24-hour days, and you're a nincompoop. Even among Christian scholarship, you're viewed that way. Jesus and his teaching are controversial, scandalous, offensive, and ultimately, people reject him. When the world looks at Jesus, they marginalize him. They'll make him a nice guy. They'll say he's well-meaning or he was well-meaning. Some of his teaching resonates, but he's certainly not king, and he's not Lord, and he's not Savior, and he's not Creator, and he's not Master. And that has continued throughout the church age. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says this: "We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness." The unbelieving world doesn't get it. And that's because they don't want to get it. They refuse to get it. Because they will not bow the knee in worship. They hate the light and refuse to come to the light. Look at what Peter says here in verse 7. "This precious value then is for you who believe." And then he says this: "But for those who disbelieve." Peter speaks of those who will not believe, those who disbelieve. Jesus keeps revealing himself, and they keep disbelieving. Jesus continues to offer himself to lost men, and they keep rejecting. Jesus continues to invite to himself, and men continue to despise and ignore, and as I've already said, trip over Jesus. Look at what Peter says in verse 8, "For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word." That word disobedient carries a strong sense of refusal. It means not to allow oneself to be persuaded. It is to disbelieve willfully and perversely. Paul said this in Romans 1. "Men suppress the truth." This is the NIV. I like the way it says it. "Men suppress the truth by their wickedness." They know it's true, but they want their wickedness, so they suppress the truth. He goes on to say, "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things," that is to sin, and he had given a long list before he says this, "they deserve death. They not only do these very things, but also give approval to those who practice them." They continue to do these very things. One of my best friends in high school, when we were in college, we got together, and I'd been concerned about my friend for a long time, and so I just took the opportunity to begin to share the gospel with him. And I remember on that occasion, he literally would not allow himself to be persuaded by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here's why. He was a student at a major university, and he didn't want to give up fornication. He knew that that's what turning from sin and turning to Christ would require of him, and he wanted nothing to do with it. It's dangerous to reject Christ, because the rock that they stumble over will someday be the rock that crushes them in judgment. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." It's a very simple question. Do you love Jesus as he's revealed himself in the scriptures? Is he your Savior, your Lord, Christ in your life? Or are you tripping over Jesus? Do you find Jesus offensive? Are you rejecting Jesus? Now that's the disregard for Jesus. So the next thing I want you to see is this: the desire for Jesus. The desire for Jesus. Look at verse 4. The very last line of that verse. "But is choice and precious in the sight of God." And then look at verse 6. "Behold, I lay in Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone." Now here we get the perspective of the Father on the Son. We get the Father's perspective on Jesus. He's the chosen one. He's precious. To the world, Jesus is useless. He's nothing. To the Father, he is priceless, without cost, unequaled in value. What to the world is junk, to the Father is treasure. I didn't know how to ask this question. What makes garage sales so appealing? Folksy? I don't know. I didn't know what word to use. But here's the answer. What is junk to one man is treasure to another. Let me share this story with you. There was an 85-year-old widow who died. And her only living relative was a niece who had to dispose of her possessions. And it was mostly junk, so she decided to have a garage sale. There was a box of miscellaneous papers that had been in the attic for over 50 years. One man looked in the contents and asked the price, and she said $1. With that, he paid her, his hands trembling. Because inside the box were dozens of mint-conditioned baseball cards from the 1920s, 30s, and 40s. Included was a rookie card for Babe Ruth. The value of the cards, and that was how long ago? $475,000. One man's junk was another man's treasure. The world looks at Jesus and they toss him aside, they dismiss him. But God says, he's my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. Because only he can atone for sin. Only he can reconcile God and man. Only he can give life to the dead. Only he can justify the ungodly and the guilty. Only he can set free from the debt of sin and the bondage of sin. Only he can conquer the tyranny of the evil one. Jesus is precious. You have to get that today. Is he your treasure? Do you treasure him above all? Thirdly, I want you to see from this portion of Scripture the description of Jesus. Now, do you see Jesus as the world sees him, or do you see him as the Father sees him? Here's what Peter says. Peter says, make him your cornerstone. He says this, come to the rock. Why do you come to Jesus as cornerstone? Well, he's alive. Look at verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone. Now, when you think of stones, do you think of life? Now, we have a saying. They're dumber than a box of rocks. That means there's nothing there. There's no activity. There's no function. But a living stone, we call that an oxymoron. That's a contradiction of terms. It's like jumbo shrimp or efficient bureaucracy or Christian gangster or pretty ugly or little giant. Jesus, he's unique, is he not? He's the living stone. He died, he was buried, and he came back to life, and he lives today. He conquered death. And we come to Jesus because he's cornerstone. He's cornerstone. We read that in verse 6. We read that in verse 7. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. He's the precious cornerstone, the very cornerstone. And as Peter writes, these are people who understand the importance of selecting a good cornerstone. This is the world of pyramids, right? In other places around the world, streets are made of stone, buildings are made of stone, homes are made of stone, churches are made of stone. And here's what happens, they last a really long time. They understand that in building, it's essential to get the right cornerstone. The cornerstone had to be the best, the most precise, most valuable, the choicest, most dependable, solid stone they could find on which they would, in which they laid it down first and built off of it. The first stone was the most important because everything rested on it, because it kept everything square and symmetrical as they built. It ensured that the horizontal and vertical construction would be accurate and true and precise. The cornerstone had to be flawless. And Peter is saying, Jesus is the foundation upon which the Christian builds their whole life and stakes their eternal destiny. Just very simply, family must be built on Jesus. Marriage must be built on Jesus. Your work is built on Jesus. The church is built on Jesus. Your eternity is built on Jesus. Most people don't get that. Why does Jesus, they ask, have to be the cornerstone? Why? We live in a world that says, why can't it be money and power and education and sex and pleasure, drugs, alcohol, career, hobbies, sports, pets, RVs? Why can't those things be cornerstone? They can't. Only Jesus. Everything rests on Jesus. Everything else is shifting sand. See, we build on Jesus because he's the only one that can carry the load. He's the only one that can bear that much weight. He's the only one that can handle the pressure. And if anyone or anything holds the place of cornerstone in your life, it will crumble. It won't hold up. And Jesus said the ruin will be great. Without Jesus as cornerstone, you will die and go to hell. What's your life like today? Is it unraveling? Is it a mess? You need to check to see what's cornerstone or who's cornerstone in your life. You know, the temptation that is given to us is to compromise, to replace Jesus as cornerstone with anything. You know, go ahead and have Jesus in your life, but not as cornerstone. He can be on the peripheral of your life, but not in the center of your life. But Jesus, the text tells us, is very cornerstone, precious cornerstone. That means he's irreplaceable. And all rest on him. And all will crumble if he's not preeminent. Spurgeon said this, "The Christian is always coming to Christ. He does not look upon faith as a matter of 20 years ago and done with, but he comes today and he will come tomorrow. He will come to Jesus Christ afresh tonight before he goes to bed. He will come to Jesus daily, for Christ is like the well outside the cottager's house. The man looks down the bucket and gets the cooling draught, but he goes again tomorrow and he will have to go again at night if he is to leave, if he is to have a fresh supply. He must constantly go to the same place. Men do not breathe the air which they breathed a week ago. They must have fresh air into the lungs moment by moment. No one thinks that he can be fed upon the fact that he did have a good meal 6 weeks ago. He must eat continually." And so we're to keep coming to Jesus over and over and over, hourly. Well, daily, hourly, moment by moment. And we draw near to Christ for intimate, personal, ongoing, close fellowship. And we do this intentionally. We do it purposefully. He's a friend that we talk to again and again and again. As we do that, we go deeper and deeper into relationship with him. We keep coming to Jesus. And we must plumb our lives to Christ. We must plumb our lives to the cornerstone. What's out of place in your life that needs realignment? where you might be off, you can be made square again. You need to be made square again. I'll give you some things to think about. Is it your mouth? Is there filthiness and lies and gossip and complaining found in your mouth? Square your mouth to Cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Is it your thoughts? Is there bitterness and, like Rock talked about, anxiety and worry and fear and unbelief? Is it your desires? Is it money? Is it a dog, a cat, sports? Is it in sexual purity? Are you involved in fornication or adultery? Are you moving towards fornication and adultery? What about pornography in your life? Is there someone you're refusing to forgive? Plumb your life to Cornerstone. And then I want to finish with this. And that is, if you do, Jesus will never disappoint. Look at the last line of verse 6. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is where preaching gets fun. You read in your English translation, will not be disappointed. But what Peter does here is he uses a double negative. Ume. It's no, no. It is a strong statement. It's the strongest statement he could possibly make. This is strong denial. No, not at all. There's not any chance, not at all, that Jesus will ever disappoint you. He will never dash your hopes. You know, we're disappointed by so many things. Doesn't life oftentimes just seem like one disappointment after another? I mean, you've had a litany of disappointments this past week. Spouse, parents, children, work, pastors, church members, friends, teachers, a boyfriend or girlfriend, on and on it goes, that disappoint. But Jesus can bear the weight of your life, every part, every pain, every hurt, every failure, every tear, every sorrow. And let me say, when you face death and you draw your last breath, I will guarantee that the moment after you draw your last breath, you will know that Jesus does not disappoint. No, never. As you go into his presence. So today, is Jesus cornerstone in your life? Have you tossed him aside? Is he something you do for a few hours on Sunday? Or is he central to your life? He says, those who believe in him will never be disappointed. Join me in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he stepped into time and space. And for this biblical metaphor that we have, that he is cornerstone, and that we can and must build our lives on him, that we must put our complete trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and in nothing else and no one else, no other institution, no other philosophy, no other belief, but it must be Christ and Christ alone. And we are thankful that he will never disappoint, that he will be true to his word to the very end and all through eternity. And so as your people, we give praise and thanks to you today. Lord, for those who are struggling, may they turn to Christ and find him to be all that they could ever hope for, and that they would live for him every day and know him as treasure in their life. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen.